Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today is Friday, so we're having Flashback Fridays, where I reach back into the archives of sermons that I preached some 20 years ago, and we seek to see what God would say to us in His Word. So take your Bible, and let's listen to God's Word together.
Yes, Father, we praise You for Your holiness. Blessed Son, we praise You for Your holiness. And Blessed Spirit, we praise You as the Spirit of holiness. Indeed, You're exalted above all. For You alone art God in heaven, on earth, and beneath the earth. And even as exalted as You are, God, You've spoken to us and said that You have exalted Your Word according to Your name. And oh, may we reverence Your Word as that for which it is, Your Word. For Your Word which is holy, for Your Word which is truth, for Your Word which is spirit and life. Be magnified this day, be magnified this moment, this hour, as we lift up Your Word, Father, to Your children. In our Lord's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Peter was writing to Christians who were going through some persecutions. They were certainly living in a non-Christian world, a non-Christian society, much as we are. And the Holy Spirit told him to tell them to always be ready to make a defense when called upon for the hope that is within them. When somebody says, why do you have that hope? Why do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? We should always be ready to give a reason for why we believe it. You're at school or you're at work. The discussion's going on, and you say something like, well, you know, the Bible says, and somebody says, wait a minute. Why are you bringing that book into the discussion? And that's a 2,000-year-old book. Hasn't the Bible been discredited? Isn't it full of errors? I mean, I had a professor at seminary that said it was just filled with errors. It was just myth. And he was a smart man, so he must have known what he was talking about. How can you, an intelligent person, trust a 2,000-year-old book? I hope by now you would have good reasons to tell them why you, though an intelligent person, a thinking person, in 1993 still place ultimate trust in a 2,000-year-old book. Today we are continuing and we will conclude our study of the reasons, the solid reasons, why we can trust the Bible. Intelligent reasons for believing the Bible. And because the Bible is God's Word, our trust is based on solid evidence. And I provided a place for you to take notes. If you're visiting with us, open your bulletin and you'll find a place there. I've reviewed for you the four we've studied already, and we will study five more today and finish up. So you'll have nine solid reasons why you should trust the Bible as God's authoritative Word in your life. First reason is because the Bible claims to be the authoritative Word of God. Again, this wouldn't prove to any skeptic because there are other books that claim to be. But if it didn't claim to be God's Word, we wouldn't need to go any further, would we? But it clearly claims to be the authoritative Word of God. Secondly, and for us as Christians, we really don't need to go any further than number two. And that is because Jesus Christ believed the Bible to be God's authoritative Word. And if our Lord believed it to be God's authoritative Word, how can we believe any differently? That settles it for us as a believer. But I've given you some more in case you're talking to those who are not believers. A third reason is because the Bible is the only book. It is unique in all the books in the world. It is the only book with 100% accuracy in fulfilled prophecies. There is none other in existence today. No other book. It is unique in that respect. And we gave some examples of that. And then number four, the Bible has absolute historical accuracy, in which is continually being verified by archaeological discoveries. The Bible has absolute historical accuracy, and the discoveries of archaeologists are only confirming what the Bible has always said. Now let me give you more reasons to trust the Bible to be God's authoritative word. Number five is the Bible has absolute scientific accuracy when it speaks on matters of science. There has been absolutely no factual scientific discovery that has ever contradicted the Scriptures. Let me say that again, in case you've heard differently in some of the classrooms you've been in. There has never been one single scientific proven fact, discovery of science, factual discovery, that has discredited or disproved the Bible in any way. You say, well, what about evolution? Well, evolution is not a scientific fact, folks. It is only a theory. It is only an assumption. Nobody has ever proven evolution in a laboratory. It is not a scientific fact. In fact, it's not even scientific. Because for something to be scientific, it must be able to be done and verified and looked at and repeated and looked at again and verified. And the only person around in creation was God. And we have His account of what happened already. So evolution is not scientific information. It is only a theory, not a proven fact by a long shot. And the truth is, when you look at the facts stack up in favor of creation, not evolution. Let me give you an example. You remember back in, I think it was 69 when we landed on the moon? You remember that? And you will remember probably if you think back and if you're old enough, that one of the concerns that the scientists had was that when the astronauts landed on the moon, there would be many feet of moon dust and they would sink down in that dust. And that would be a major problem for them. You remember that? But you know what they found when they landed on the moon? Rather than many feet of moon dust, they found about 2 inches. You say, well, why did they think there was going to be many feet of moon dust? Well, they had determined that the cosmic dust settled on the moon at a certain rate per year. Well, if they believe, as most of them do, that the earth and the universe are billions and billions of years old, then imagine that amount of dust settling for billions and billions of years would amount to many feet of moon dust, right? Now, if the universe is young, like creation teaches, only 15 to 20,000 years old, then you would only expect to find a couple of inches of moon dust at the settling rate that they already know exists. Well, you've seen the pictures. One small step for man, for mankind. One small step for man. One giant step for mankind. You know, just a few inches of dust. All right? You don't hear anybody saying, "Well, now wait a minute. Let's recalculate our theories. The universe must not be as old as we thought it was." They didn't say that out loud, but it threw a monkey wrench in their assumptions. So science has formulated assumptions that go against the Bible, but no factual scientific discovery has ever discredited the truth of the Word of God. Now let me say, the Bible is not a scientific textbook. It never claims to be. It does not use scientific language. It does not seek to explain things scientifically. It does use figures of speech common to its culture. It speaks of the sun setting. And some critic might say, well, now wait a minute, the Bible says the sun sets, and we all know that's not true. Well, the Bible is not giving scientific information when it mentions the sun setting. It's using terminology that was prevalent at that day and time. Even as Johnny Beckman, when he says the sun's going to set at 6:05, nobody jumps up and says, "Johnny, you're being scientifically inaccurate." Everybody knows what he means. And so that's to force upon the Bible a standard that is not forced upon other literature, nor should it be forced upon the Scripture. He's just using a figure of speech as common to his culture. When he speaks of the four corners of the world, again, it's not stating a scientific fact. It's just using the figures of speech that were common in that day. But when the Bible does speak on matters of science, it speaks with absolute accuracy. Let me give you two examples. Many could be given. I'll give you two. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, verse 22, Jeremiah speaks and says, "And the stars of heaven cannot be counted." The stars of heaven cannot be counted. Now, to you and I who live in our day and time with the electronic telescopes that we have, you say, "Well, what's so big deal about that?" I mean, we know the stars can't be counted. So what's such a big deal? Before the telescope was invented, they thought they could be counted. See, the leading astronomers of the times, in biblical times and even before, after that, until the telescope was invented, said the stars could be counted. In fact, Hipparchus said there was 1,022 stars. Ptolemy said there was 1,056 stars. Kepler said, no, there's 1,055 stars. And of course, scientists today know that there are over 100 billion stars just in our Milky Way galaxy. And we're only one galaxy out of billions of galaxies. So they know that indeed, literally, the stars cannot be counted. Now, if Jeremiah had spoken and said, there are 1,550 stars out there, then we would know the Bible is scientifically inaccurate. But while these men of science were claiming there were a certain number of stars, the Bible was saying that the stars cannot be counted. They're innumerable. Only to be proven true as the telescopes were invented. Another example has to do with a passage over in Psalms 8. And a man by the name of Matthew Maury. Now, Matthew Maury was a sailor. And he was sick and he was at home recuperating from his sickness. And his wife was reading the Scriptures to him. And she read in Psalm 8, verse 8, about the paths of the seas. And being a sailor, he thought to himself, paths of the seas. I've been on the seas for many years and I didn't realize there were paths in the seas, but the Bible is the Word of God, he said, and the Bible cannot be wrong. Therefore, there must be paths in the sea. And so he set out to find the paths in the sea. So he got the various merchant ships and captains of those ships to help him. And he got the naval forces of various countries to help him. And what he began to do was he began to get them to plot when they left a certain place, what the temperature was like, what was the exact day, the exact time, and how long it took them to get to their destination. And he began to compile all this information from all these different ships all over the world. And do you know what he came up with? The ocean currents that we know of now. The wind currents that you can find a map now that have the wind currents that travel. That's why up in Juneau, Alaska, it's not freezing cold because there's a wind current from Japan that comes up and keeps it warm. There are wind currents. And if a sailor who's using a sailboat uses his knowledge of these wind currents, he can go much quicker to his destination because he gets behind the wind, and the wind takes him where he wants to go. And so indeed, there were paths in the sea, the wind currents. And a sailor could wait and leave at a certain time and get the wind in his favor, back when they had sailboats, and he would get there much sooner than if he left earlier when the winds were contrary. So you go with the flow of the winds, not against it. And so indeed, there were paths in the sea, as the Scripture has said. The sixth evidence is the Bible has a miraculous unity in its diversity. A miraculous unity in its diversity. Now, if a book had been written by one man at one time, you would expect it to have unity, but you wouldn't have any diversity. But as soon as you add another person, you get diversity and you probably lose your unity because people see things differently. But the Bible is unique in that it maintains its unity even in its great diversity. You see, the Bible is not 66 different books. It is one unit. It is one book. And all the parts of this book agree in doctrine. They agree in details of prophecy. They agree in what it says about Jesus. They agree in what it says about man's redemption. You can read in the book of Genesis, which was written over 1,600 years before the book of Revelation. And you can read in the book of Genesis, and you can read about the judgment of God upon wicked man in the great flood. And you can turn over to the book of Revelation, and you can read about the judgment of God that will be poured out on wicked men and women in the days to come. It's the same truth that we have a holy God who will pour forth His holy judgment on those who reject Him and continue in their wickedness. 1,600 years elapsed between the writings of these books, but the theme, the truth, the principles remains the same. There's an amazing unity in the Bible. And it's amazing when you realize the great diversity. 40 different writers contributed to the works of the Bible. It was written over a 1,600 year period. It was written in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. It was written on three different continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe. The writers were from different walks of life. There were prophets, there were priests, there were kings, there was a doctor, there was a tax collector. Yet in spite of all this diversity, it stands in miraculous unity as God's Word. Now, that will amaze many, but to you and I, we know that there is one ultimate writer, that is the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why in spite of the 1,600 year period, and in spite of the many different writers, the Holy Spirit of God kept a unity amidst so much diversity. And the Bible never contradicts itself, not in one single place. Folks, that's a miracle. It's a miracle. The seventh reason that I trust the Bible is the infallible, authoritative Word of God is because the Bible stands alone among ancient writings in its textual preservation. Now, those of you that are not particularly detail-oriented, you'll have to particularly work at staying attuned at this point because we'll get a little detail. Those of you like details will eat it up. But when you go back to ancient writings and you look at the preservation of the text, the writings, and you compare those with the Bible, you see that the Bible is indeed miraculous in the preservation of its text. You see, we do not have the original paper, parchment that Moses wrote on. We do not have the original parchment that Jeremiah and Isaiah wrote on. What we have are copies, manuscripts of that. And because we do not have the original parchments that Paul wrote on, or Luke wrote on, or Matthew wrote on, people might say, well then, how do you know you really have what the Bible said, what they wrote? How do you know you have the correct text? Well, I'm going to give you four reasons that we can be certain. And I'm looking in your notes because there are some numbers here. You'll probably help you to see them. First, because of the number of manuscripts that we have of the Bible. Now, do you know how many manuscripts we have for Caesar's Gallic War? Some of you that had to take second year Latin probably read some of those. We have 10 manuscripts of Caesar's Gallic Wars. That's all. All in existence is 10. Now, does anybody doubt that those wars took place? Do you ever hear anybody say, man, that's just a myth. He never fought those wars because we only have 10 manuscripts in all the world that say that he did. Nobody says that about those. Livy's History of Rome. We only have 20 manuscripts of those. Only 20 in all the world. Thucydides' History. Only 8 manuscripts of those exist. Does anybody doubt those? Herodotus' History. We have 8 manuscripts of those in existence in the whole world. That's all. But when you come to the New Testament, you have over 14,000 manuscripts of the New Testament. You see how miraculous that is when you compare it to other writings of those times? That's the second reason that we're certain we have the text that God wants us to have. And that is the date of the manuscripts. Now again, it would only make sense, right? That if you have something that is written 100 years after it took place, it would be more accurate if it was looked at, that it would tend to be more accurate than something that was written 800 years after the event, right? So the closer you can go back in your manuscripts to the time it actually happened, the better manuscripts you generally have. Well, let's see how the Bible racks up and stacks up according to that. All right, if you look again at your chart, the Caesar's Gallic Wars, the earliest manuscript we have is dated 900 A.D., that's 1,000 years after those wars took place. That's as far as we can go back. That's as close as we can get to it. When it comes to Livy's History of Rome, the farthest we can date back is 400 A.D., and that's 400 years after it took place. Thucydides' history, the earliest we can go back to is 900 A.D. That's 1,300 years after he wrote it originally. Herodias' history, again, 900 A.D., that's 1,300 years after he wrote it. That's as far back as we can go, as earliest manuscript as we can find. But when you come to the New Testament, we go back to 125 A.D. That's anywhere from 50 years after it was originally written, at most to 200 years. 50 to 200 years after it was written. You see how your time span is so much less, how much we can go back? Now there are men who spend their lives looking at all of these 14,000 manuscripts, comparing these manuscripts. Say, well, this one says in John 3:3 this. This one says in John 3:3 this. Well, this one says in John 3:3 this. And this one's a little different than the first one. But the first one is 200 years earlier than this one. And these two agree. So this must be the right thing. And they spend their life, it's a science devoted. Textual criticism is called. And those who spend their life in this tell us that we can be sure with 99% accuracy that we have in our manuscripts the original New Testament text that God wants us to have. And that 1% doesn't involve any doctrine. It just may be a name here or a name there. It is miraculous in its preservation. Now there's a third reason that we can have confidence in the Bible we have. And that's because of the stringent copy rules for the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament, before the printing press, had to be copied by hand. And the scribes knew they were copying God's Word. And they had an utmost respect and reverence for the Word of God. And therefore, they had very stringent rules that they had to follow in order to preserve the accuracy of what they were copying. And let me just share with you some of those rules. First one is they had to copy by sight. They could not copy by memory. For instance, now you know if you'd copied a passage over and over and over, you'd finally would get, so you memorize it. You know? Take for instance Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now if you and I were copying that, we'd tend to just go ahead and say, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. They couldn't do that. They'd have to say, I, space, space, T, T, H, H, E, E. They'd have to go just like that. They could not go from memory. They had to go letter by letter. And once they'd finished a page, they would count every letter on that page. They knew how many letters should be on that page. If they were off one letter, they tore that page up and started over. Not only did they do that, but they knew what letter was to be at the center of that page. How many lines down, how many letters over, what that center letter should be. If that center letter was not exactly what it should be, that page was torn up and they started over. Not only that, but when they finished the whole book, they knew what the center letter in the center of the book should be. And so they counted that many pages, went that many lines down, and if that exact letter was not what it was supposed to be, they tore up all that book and started over again. Not only that, but they knew what the center letter in the whole Old Testament should be. They knew what page it ought to be on, what book it should be in, and what letter it should be. And if they checked it when they completed the whole Old Testament, and that exact letter was not exactly right, they threw away the whole Old Testament copy and started over. Now, I think they're pretty accurate, don't you? And because of that, we can be almost certain. In fact, we can be really practically certain. Because that brings us to the fourth reason that we can be certain, and that is the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, before they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, the earliest Old Testament manuscript we had dated back to 850 A.D. And obviously, that's 800 years after Christ, and the Old Testament was written as much as 1,400 years before Christ. So you had a good age span there. And the text was the Masoretic text. It's called the MT text, for those of you that want details. Well, when they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, they dated those to 200 B.C. So you had a 1,000-year jump back toward the time of the writing of the Old Testament. Jumped 1,000 years. Fragments and pieces of almost every Old Testament book has been found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. When they compare those fragments, dated 200 B.C., with the Masoretic text dated 850 B.C., do you know what they found? They were practically identical in every way. And so we can with certainty believe that we have the same Hebrew text that Jesus used when He walked the face of this earth. Now when you consider all of these, we can see that the Bible is indeed unique in its textual preservation. And that's another reason we can have great confidence in it. Reason number 8. That is, the Bible is unique in its beneficial effects upon the societies that accept its teachings. When a nation or a society follow the teachings of the Bible, they are greatly benefited. Look at those societies and nations that have been founded on the principles of God's Word. Look at America. Look at England. And then look at those societies that have been founded on other philosophies, such as Islam. Now, had you rather live in Iraq or in the United States? Had you rather live in Iran or in the United States? Look at those cultures built upon religions such as Buddhism, China. Had you rather live in China or in the United States? Which societies have free enterprise and freedom of worship and freedom of speech and justice for all and care for the helpless? It's those societies that have been founded upon the principles of the Word of God. No other book has so benefited mankind as the truth of God's Word, the Bible. Now, as we as a nation are departing from the principles of God's Word, we're getting in trouble. We're morally and in other ways going down to degeneration. And why is it? Because we're getting away from those very foundational principles that serve to make us great. Evidence number 9. The Bible has profound impact upon individuals. People have been greatly changed by the Word of God. Read Christian biographies such as those of Hudson Taylor, George Mueller, William Carey. See how much the Bible has shaped and changed their lives. Look at John Newton. This was a man that was a slave trader for 12 years. Bought and sold humans like cargo. And then the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, got a hold of him and saved him. And he wrote Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. There is no book that has so affected men and women as the Word of God. As they have built their lives upon the Word of God, they have been miraculously transformed. Jesus said, as he was speaking one day to a group of people, he said, there were two men. Both of them were builders. One of them went out and he built his house upon the sand. Another man went out and he built his house upon the rock. He said the storms came one day. And the winds blew and the rains came down and the flood started building up. And the man who built his house upon the sand, his house collapsed. The man had built his house upon the rock. He said, his house stood. And then Jesus looked at him and said, every person who hears my word and does not obey them is like the man, the foolish man that built his house on the sand. But everyone who hears my word and acts on it, obeys it. He's like the wise man that built his house on the rock. And no matter what comes, it will stand. No matter how many storms come against it, it will stand because it is anchored in the truth of God, the Word of God. Now you're building today. You're building. You're building a life. You're building a family. What are you building on? What is the authority in your life? What is it that you trust as your ultimate authority? Husbands, are you directing your life according to the Word of God? Are you seeking to be that husband that God says you're to be? Do you look in here and say, now, what kind of husband should I be? What does it say? Wives, are you building your life upon the Word of God? Looking in it to say, well, now, what does the Bible say I should be as a wife? Or do you listen to Phil Donahue and Montel Williams or some of the others to find out what they say you ought to be as a wife? What about your finances? Are your finances being built upon the Word of God? Are you using biblical principles in your spending, in your saving, in your earning? How about the way you're raising your children? Are you using the truth of God as you raise your children? Or are you grabbing some philosophies you've heard along the way? Or maybe whatever your parents did? Or something that feels good to you? Or do you search out the Scriptures and say, now what does God say? How does God say I should do it? That's building your life upon the rock. What about your eternal destiny? What are you staking your eternal destiny on? What you think, what you feel, or what the Word of God says? What you've read in some book about becoming at one with the cosmic consciousness, or what God says? Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, repent and believe on the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. That there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. What are you staking your eternal destiny on? A feeling, an impression? Of the infallible and inerrant Word of God, the truth of God. May we all trust and walk in the light of this Word, for it is God's revelation to us. He has given it to us to live by it, and yes, to die by it when the time comes. Let's pray. Father, may we as your people be a people of your book, your Word. May we devour your Word. May we memorize it. May we meditate on it. May we study it. May we live it. For there is no other way to be pleasing to you than to walk in obedience to your truth, your Word. There is no other way to be holy as you've called us to be, but to walk in submission to the authority of your Word in our lives. In our Lord Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You've never come to that place in your life that you have surrendered your will to His will. We sang not too long ago, I surrender all. Have you surrendered all? Have you? If you've not, today is the day of salvation. Today's the appointed time. Surrender your attempts to please God. You can't please Him apart from Christ. Surrender your attempts to be good enough to go to heaven. Surrender your attempts to try to reform your own life. You really cannot even do that apart from Christ. As John Newton discovered, call upon that amazing grace. Call upon the grace of God. Say, God, save me. I'm nothing. You're everything. I throw myself upon you. I believe that Jesus did everything necessary for me to go to heaven, to have my sins washed away. I'm just leaning on you. I'm willing to turn away from every sin in my life that's not pleasing to you. I can't do it on my own, but with your power, I can. If that's your heart's cry, call on Him today. Fall down before Him as Lord and Savior. Tonight we'll be studying the name of God, El Shaddai. If you don't know what that means, you want to be here tonight, because I believe that He is working as El Shaddai in some of your lives. And to be here to understand better who He is, and that will help you to go through what you're going through. So come tonight at 6:30 for that. Also, our guest, we would ask you to reach out in the pew rack in front of you. You'll find an ivory-colored guest card. If you'll just take a moment to fill that out and place it in one of the boxes as you go out the doors, and we'll appreciate that. Members, don't forget to let our guests know how glad we are that they're here with us. We'll conclude now by just singing together.
Bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord.